Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is part of a series that's entitled Pressing On. Today, I want to encourage you to press on towards the promises of God. It's my prayer that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
Philippians chapter 3, this has kind of been the centerpiece for our series, and it will continue to be, but this has been our main verse. Every one of us is pressing on towards something or someone, every one of us. And this morning, I want to encourage you to press on towards the promises of God. What hinders us from pressing on when it comes, especially either to God's presence, as we talked about last week, or the promises of God? And it's complacency. And complacency is something that is very common to our flesh. We all will deal with complacency at some point in our walk with God, and I will say this multiple times. And that's why the Word of God calls us to press on. Amen? You have to make that spiritual decision. You have to crucify the flesh daily. And if you're like me, sometimes it has to go hourly, that you have to crucify your flesh. Bring it into submission to Christ, and then make a spiritual decision to take God at His word and how we approach His word. So Philippians chapter 3, are you there? All right, the rest of you have to catch up. All right, verse 12. Paul writes this, not that I have already attained. Man, I love that. We're not there yet, are we? We're a work in progress. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I, what? Press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. God, listen, you didn't find Jesus, He found you. And He laid hold of your life for a purpose. You just submitted yourself to Him, and now I pray that you're pressing on. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, good, bad, and ugly, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God is calling us to press towards His presence, and He's also calling us to press towards His promises. In this series, I've been using an example of God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and leading them towards the promised land. And this morning, that's what I want to encourage you to do, is to press on towards the promises of God. And before we go into that story, back to kind of that setting, I want to kind of move back in the timeline. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 12. I want us to go back, and I want us to look where the promise of a promised land was first given to the Jewish people. So I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 12 again. If you can't turn there quick enough, the verses will be on the screen for you. It says this in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, and this is even before he had a name change. I love that Abraham, before he even had children, God called Abraham to change his name to Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many. That is a bold move, isn't it? I better not get sidetracked because that's a whole different story. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land. Everyone say a land. To a land that I will show you. I will make you what? A great nation. A nation involves people. And I will what? Bless you. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a what? A blessing. Before Abram and Sarai conceived their promised son, Isaac, God made three promises to him. First of all, God promised Abraham land. The second, He promised Abraham people. And then third, God promised Abraham blessings. Three things that he chooses there. The promise of the land originates with Abraham. So let's move forward in the story, and I'm going to move up a couple generations to Abraham's great-grandson, and I'm going to move to Joseph. When Joseph was 16, he had a set of dreams, and God revealed to Joseph that one day he would be ruler. And as a result of sharing that dream, it kind of got him into some trouble, didn't it? Because Joseph was a little bit arrogant, a little bit cocky. His brothers, who are men that are old enough to be his dad, because Joseph was the second youngest to Benjamin, they didn't take too kindly to Joseph's dreams. And so as a result, they sold him into slavery. Sold him to Ishmaelite traders who sold him in Egypt as a slave. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all those details. Let's move forward to the other set of dreams that Joseph has. And that's the dreams that God gave him concerning the famine that was coming to Egypt. And so Joseph has these dreams. It's revealed to him. And then through the course of events, Pharaoh finds out about it. Pharaoh is wise to Joseph's dreams that God's given him. Joseph is appointed second in command in the empire. And anyone who wanted to come and buy food during that famine had to come to Joseph. As we know, during that famine, his brothers came to Egypt looking for food. And not only did they find food, they found their brother. Can you imagine the look upon their face? The brother they'd sold into slavery is now the one who is in charge. They had to bow, didn't they? They had to come under his leadership. Joseph, being the man of God that he is, does not take that out upon his brothers. And instead, he's reunited with them. And he arranges for his family to come to Egypt. And there, they would live under his provision and prosper under his command. And we understand in that course of time, when Joseph had died, and the Pharaoh who showed them favor had died, that things began to fall in disrepair in the relationship between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. The Hebrews fell into contempt with the Egyptians, who feared they would continue to multiply someday and overtake them as a nation. So the Egyptian solution was this: we're going to enslave the Hebrews and prevent them from overtaking Egypt. So for the next 300 years, now think about that, 300 years plus or minus, the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt, living apart from God's promises. God had made the promise that they would have land, but there's 300 years that go as slaves. They live as slaves. Some of you in here are living apart from God's promises. Are you hearing me this morning? Some of you are just like the Hebrews, and you're living apart from God's promises. With every passing year, the treatment of the Hebrews they received from the Egyptians became harder and harder. And the harder it became, the more distress they called out, and they cried out to the Lord. But at the same time, that promised land became a distant thing with every year. Can you imagine having a promise that you're going to have your own land, you're going to be a great nation, a great people, you're going to be blessed to be a blessing, and suddenly you find yourselves as a slave? And not only that, generations of slaves. With each passing year, I believe that that dream, that hope, that desire became a distant memory. And that happens to us a lot of times in our walk with God. There's a promise that God makes. We see it in his word. We stand upon it. It doesn't come exactly how we expected. Maybe there's a delay, and we lose sight of the promises of God. Can I tell you this? The promises are good still. The promises that God makes are still good. The Hebrews cry out. And then in return, God sends them Moses. And we understand Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. Moses is on the backside of the desert, so to speak. He's ran away from Egypt. And God calls him and speaks to him from the burning bush. And what he says to him is this, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, that's important. He's not a dead God, he's an alive God, amen? He's the God that made the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. God tells Moses, tell the Hebrews. Basically, tell the Hebrews, don't give up, don't give in. God's made a promise. The promise is still good today. And the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Joseph, they're valid today. And they're as valid as they were the day that they were made to them. And I want to show you this story because I think it's important for us to understand God has a promise for us. But also there's a spiritual component that has a greater meaning, I think, when we look at the New Testament scriptures. So let's do this. Just pause there for a moment. And I want to show you why this story is important to us as believers in Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus is our high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is our high priest. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. The Old Testament tabernacle, it was not the true tabernacle. It was a picture, it was a copy of something created by human hands that was going to be a replica of what is in heaven, but it's created by human hands. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, being Christ, also have something to offer. Boy, didn't he have something to offer. He offered his life, amen? Jesus, our high priest, is not only the high priest, but he's also the Lamb of God. And he presented himself a holy sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, without blemish. And he offers his life. And not only that, the high priest would go into the tabernacle, and he'd take that perfect sacrifice, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant as an atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus, that's a type and shadow of Jesus. That was foreshadowing the fulfillment in Christ. So Jesus obviously offered himself for atonement for our sins. Let's go to verse 5. Who served the copy and the shadow of heavenly things. So if there was any confusion about what I just said, there you go. The writer of Hebrews makes it plain. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. Remember, Moses was instructed to create the tabernacle in the pattern which God gave him. Why was that? It was a type and a shadow of things to come. The writer of Hebrews tells us what happened in the Old Testament often. The events, sometimes there's people, sometimes there are occurrences that take place that are a type and a shadow of the things to come. And here we read about Christ being the high priest. And this is my point. Why is the writer of Hebrews, why does he share that with us? And then why am I connected this with this message with the promises of God? I think we'll find it in verse number 6. Now he has attained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of what? A better covenant. You are under a better covenant. The covenant that we are under as New Testament believers is better than the Old Testament, which was established on what? Better promises. Now listen, they were promised a land. They were promised to become a nation, and they would be blessed to be a blessing. Can I tell you the promises that God makes is far better to us through Christ? Jesus, boy, some of you aren't getting it. Jesus is our high priest. He is the mediator of a superior covenant. The promises of the Old Testament combined with the promises that are made in Christ, they are for our benefit as believers today. You may not believe this, but God wants to bless you. And he wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. If you ever believe that you're getting to get, then you've got it wrong. There's something wrong with you. But God gives to you so that you can give. The Old Testament foreshadowed the new covenant. Jesus is our high priest. He is the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. Are we pressing on towards these promises? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself. Am I pressing on towards the promises of God? Am I pressing on towards the promises of God? Or am I pressing on towards something else? As we press on towards the presence of God, we should also be pressing on towards the promises of God. So I believe the presence of God is the thing we need to press on towards the most. But in doing so, we get like this sometimes. Well, I'm serving Jesus. He saved me, and that's all I desire. You should desire more in Christ. Why? Because God is glorified the most when we're blessed and we're a blessing. He's magnified. So don't kid yourselves. Don't con yourself into partial promises. Listen, I don't know about you. I want all the blessings of God upon my life because I want to be all the blessing that I can be. And I'm not talking about name it, claim it, kookiness. I'm talking about pursuing God's promises. And I want to remind you, like Moses reminded the Hebrews in Egypt, God has made promises to us, and they are as good as they were then as they are now. They're good. They were good then. They're good today. So we need to press on towards them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Man, I love this verse. For all, everyone say all. All the promises of God in him, in Christ, are what? Yes, and in him, amen. And look at this, here it goes. to the glory of God through us. If you don't understand why God wants to bless you, you need to camp on that verse for a while and study it. God wants to bless you to be a blessing. It's what he told Abraham. And God is magnified, he's glorified significantly when we are blessed and we are a blessing. All the promises of God, not some of them, not partial, all the promises of God. Not just a majority of them, all the promises of God. Are you getting that in your spirit? Not just some of them, but all the promises of God are yes and amen in him, in Christ. Some of you need to get this back in your spirit. You need to get this back in your spirit. Because there are people that God puts in your place or in your path, and you're meant to be a blessing to them. But if you don't got this in your spirit, if you don't have a grasp of this in your heart, you're not going to be a blessing. In fact, sometimes what happens is you come by a reservoir. And God's not going to pour more into you if you're just going to be a reservoir. You got to be an outflow. You got to let God flow through you, amen? Egypt has told some of you the promises of God are null and void. In your situation, they tell you that it's unattainable. The glory of God is unattainable. The blessings of God is unattainable because of whatever situation has come up. Can I tell you this? They are still good today. They are still good today. God keeps his promise for our benefit, but most of all, for his glory. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, boy, that's a key word, same diligence into full assurance, that's faith, by the way, he's describing, faith, diligence and assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, you know what that is? Complacent. That's complacency. The writer of Hebrews is saying, keep your faith strong, be diligent in assurance and diligent in just have that diligence, due diligence. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We are not going to inherit God's promises. We are not going to receive God's blessings in our lives if we're complacent. It's just not going to take place. And so complacency resists the blessings of God. Faith welcomes the blessings of God. See, what we've allowed is people who preach faith in a crazy, kooky way to rob it, to steal from it. And so what we've done is we've perverted faith. And we say, if you just believe, you'll have this and you'll have that. Well, there's conditions. There's conditions we often don't tell. And so we can't just, and listen, the promises of God are not just going to fall in your lap. You're not just, hey, they're just not going to happen that way. They're not going to just fall in our laps, amen? And that's why we have to have diligence, due diligence. The writer of Hebrews warns us not to become sluggish, which again is another word for complacency. We can grow tired. We can grow weary. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to every one of us. There are going to be times in our walk with God where we just don't feel like serving God to our full potential. That's when you got to keep on keeping on, amen? That's why you need to get in the Word. You got to remind yourself to keep pressing on. Because if you don't, human nature will take over and say, hey, listen, you don't have to get so excited about the Word of God. God understands, you don't have to read God's Word to go to heaven. I understand that, but I'm telling you this, your faith will suffer. And you'll settle for less than God's best. You grow tired, weary. You can lose your want to. Have you ever lost your want to? If you haven't, wait for a little while. It may happen. In fact, it may happen while I'm preaching. You're going to say, I don't want to hear you anymore. But, all right? But you might lose your want to concerning the promises of God and miss the fullness. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They failed to fully enjoy the promises of God. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading the writer of Hebrews, it sounds like he, through the verses we just read, what he's saying is, keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Church, you've come this far. Why give up now? Why give up now? Why surrender to yourself than less than God's best? The race is won. Just run. The race is won. Just run. Now's the time. Today is the day. Let's press on towards the promises of God, which are in Christ, are yes and amen. Israelites leaving Egypt and moving towards their promised land, they became complacent. They lost their faith patience. They lost their faith diligence. And they became complacent, only possessing a portion, a small part of what was promised. See, stubbornness and unbelief are byproducts of complacency, of a complacent faith. And it results in this, a failure to press on. Stubbornness and unbelief, they're byproducts of complacency, a complacent faith, and they result in a failure for us to press on. We may not like to admit this, but some of us are not expecting, we're not expecting the promises of God like we should. And we're not enjoying them to their fullest because complacency has permitted stubbornness and unbelief. See, this is what happens. God wants to bless you. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. God's word says it. I don't care. He doesn't want to bless me. See, stubbornness and unbelief. And you know what? They will continue to resist God's blessings. God made promises to Abraham and his descendants, One day they would have a homeland. In fact, he said this, you're not just going to have a homeland. I'm going to give you certain geographical dimensions to this homeland. You're going to have a certain place on the map of God's of this earth, but it's not going to fall into your laps. You're going to have to go in and possess the land. You're going to have to take it. And God's going to give you victory, but you're going to have to fight. See, you got to, the race is won, run. The land is theirs, just fight. The, when they became complacent, that was what happened. Are you following me? Let me show you. See, Israel never fully seized the promised land. Did you know that? Still to this day. And I'll tell you this, any deal for land for peace is from the devil. They cannot buy their security. That is just a plan of the devil to continue to get a foothold into that nation. It is not of God. And this is one thing I will say. I love that our government is supporting the Israelis' right to have their land. That's not a political statement. That's a Bible statement. Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, look, he's giving them geography here. He's giving them dimensions. Saying, to your descendants, I will give, I've given, it's already yours. I've given this land from the river of Egypt, which is what? Think about this. I'm going to give you a map here in a second. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Right? The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, whatever, all those ites, okay? I'm not going to go through them all. I can't pronounce them. All the ites. Years later is what God, this is what God said to Joshua. Now, he gave the original promise, he gave this promise to Abraham. But I want you to see, before Joshua is leading the people into the promised land, he reminds them, here are your boundaries. This is your land. Go and take it. Go and possess it. Here's your promised land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Show us that map for me if you could put that graphic up there for you. That's the promised land. If Israel tried to take their land right now, there would be an all-out catastrophic war. Because there are countries that we look at that obviously want the destruction of Israel. And this is why. This is not by chance. This is not something human in nature. This is something that's spiritual in nature. Because the land that's promised to the Jews, listen, they have just a small portion of what God has promised to them. See, the river Euphrates was all the way into Iraq, doesn't it? So think parts of Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan, Syria. Jordan and Syria belong to Israel, by the way. Lebanon, into parts of Turkey. It's incredible what God has promised to the Jews, but they have not taken it because they've not fully entered into that promise. And here's what we can say. This is what God's telling us. The promises of God are conditional. Boy, you didn't get that. See, conditional is not in our vocabulary. Entitlement is, but not conditional. Conditional entitlement. It's a word we leave out of our vocabulary because we've been taught in our culture now that there's a sense of entitlement. Israel was promised a homeland whose borders extended into these foreign countries. It was expanded into all these various countries, and they never fully entered into that promise. In fact, the greatest extent of the kingdom was under Solomon's reign. It was the extent of the, and it was still just a small portion of what God had promised. Why? They got weary in pressing on. They got weary in pressing on towards the promises of God. I'll tell you what happened is they also got this. When you're not doing what God's called you to do, you will find yourself in trouble. See, they were called to expand those borders, multiply, fill it, let that become their homeland. They got caught up in all kinds of adultery, all kinds of idolatry, iniquities. They got put aside. They got on the flesh. and they lost sight of what God, you know what they did? They got complacent. And they said, hey, listen, what we got's good enough. But God's saying, listen, that was yours to take. I mean, they today are in a small sliver of land, just a small portion of what God has promised, surrounded by their enemies, and they are very vulnerable. See, God has promised them so much more. In 597, but I want to show you that there's a glimmer of hope here. See, Israel in history is a miracle. In 597 BC, Israel was captured, seized. The southern kingdom of Judah was the only thing left by this time, seized and overrun by the Babylonians. 597 BC. 597 BC. Okay? Never in history has a country ceased to exist for nearly 2,500 years, suddenly pop up. I mean, they had language taken away, culture taken away, everything restored, and to pop up and become a nation again in 1948. You know why? Because the promises of God are still good. And you need to, if you ever lose sight of that, if you can't get that into your knower, then at least look at history, which tells you what an incredible thing had taken place in Israel's history. They ceased to exist for 2,500 years, and suddenly they reappear in human history as a sovereign nation. Now, if that doesn't convince you, I don't know what will. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to the mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's prepared a place for him. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. See, they got a hold of that already in their spirit. The Old Testament believers, if we can't have the land, we're going to press on because our descendants will. But we understand this. There's a greater promise of a promised land, and that's a heavenly promised land. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, none of them entered into the promised land. None of them. It was not. Listen, the earlier patriarchs lived in the promised land, but they did not possess the promised land. Boy, how frustrating would that be? This land you're living in, yep, that you're a significant minority. You are just a few people. This land is your land. But it's not going to be yours now, and not yet, because you're not a great nation yet. You can't take this land. So what did they do? They kept on pressing on, telling their children, their children's children, and this is the land God's promised to you. It's the land. It's because it's what's promised to them. It's so important to them. Because it's been passed down from generation after generation. And now it's so significant because they understand for 2,500 years that was lost. And now God in his goodness has given them another opportunity. Church, I'm telling you, the promises of God are good. They're good. Some Bible experts calculate there are over 3,500 promises made in God's word. 35. Now, we're going to start at number one. Are you ready? I'm not going to do all 3,500. All right? So, I will point out a few, though. 3,000. 1 John 2, verse 24. It says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Amen. Hey, listen, everybody in here, you're going to live eternally somewhere. Why not choose heaven, amen? You're going to live eternally somewhere. Why not choose heaven? So everyone will spend eternity somewhere. You have the choice to press on towards whatever one you want. I'm taking air conditioning, not heating, all right? Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Everyone can say amen to that, all right? God promises salvation, but it's conditional. See, not everyone's going to be saved. Jesus was a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, But you got to press into that. Because if that was the case, then we have universal salvation, correct? It would require no repentance. But here, very, very simply, in order to be saved, you must turn from your sins. You must confess that you are a sinner, turn away from your sins, and then your sins will be no more. And to live a repentant life, to continue to pursue God, to pursue His blessings, to pursue His presence. And good news is the Holy Spirit helps us do so. Amen? If you make a decision to serve God, you're not alone. The Spirit of God helps you and enables you. But I want us to understand that we've got to press on in our relationship with God. If we're going to have our seas cast to the bottom of the sea and remember no more. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we're like, woo! Right? God promises to supply all of our needs, but I want to stop there for a second because there's some faulty thinking in this verse. See, you can have a financial need, correct? And you can look at this verse and say, God's going to pay all my bills. Not quite. See, this is where we get into trouble. God will give you the ability to earn a living and pay your bills. But He is not the government, and He's not going to give you a bailout for bad behavior. Some of you need to hear this, and you may not like it, but you're going to hear it anyways. When you approach this verse, you have to be honest with God. See, because this is what happens. I'm in financial need. I'm in disaster. God, where are you at? Where have you been? And He'll say, what did you just do? What mess did you create? See, what we want is say, well, if you were really God, if this was truly your word, you would bail me out. But see, listen, that doesn't work in the kingdom of God because you have to take responsibility. And that's another word that is lacking and missing in today's culture. Responsibility. Personal responsibility. We are responsible for our sins. You are not responsible for my sins. I am not responsible for your sins. Personal responsibility. Honesty. When you approach the promises of God, it forces you to do that. Honesty. See, when we're honest, then God can say, all right, now we can start to talk. But if you say, God, where are you at? Why aren't you fulfilling your word? You know what? It's like this. I don't really hear you. I don't hear you. I can't hear you. What did you say? See, poor choices, racking up debt, overspending, failing to tithe, failing to be generous, gambling, choosing to feed your drug habit, your alcohol habit, and your tobacco habit over giving to God. That's not His fault. See, the promises of God are provisional, but they're conditional. Conditional. This is why. We don't approach finances with this standpoint. It's God's. It belongs to Him. You steward His money. And when you steward improperly, sometimes you fall into chaos. But I got good news for you. The promises of God are still good. And when you come to God and say, you know what, God, I've messed up. I've made a mess of my checkbook. I owe this person that. I owe this person that. But you know what, God, you might even be this place. I would say take the nasty plunge challenge, whatever, and tithe. But if you can't stop there, I believe God honors a heart. And He says, you know what, God, I can't do this, but I'm going to give. At least start at giving. Trust the Lord. Start somewhere God can. But I'm telling you this. God, and He's not going to just bail you out, by the way. Some people think this. Well, when I begin to tithe, I'm going to immediately have all this debt released. Sometimes He gives you the opportunity to work a second job. Oh, we don't like to hear that. Our flesh does not like to hear that. Sometimes, I mean, I've seen people do this. They've taken a second job. They've got their finances in order. And you think it's going to be a long term and something happens. God does something miraculous because He sees the heart change. When He sees the heart change, then He can bring blessings. He doesn't help us. Listen, I'm not saying He can't help us. He can help us. Listen, I don't want you to lose hope and say God can't provide miraculously even though you've been stupid. Because He can. Because He's God. So I'm not God. I can't decide that for you. But I can tell you this. You can put yourself in line for God's blessing or you can take yourself out of line of God's blessings. Put yourself continually and I guarantee God can bless you then. That's all I can guarantee you. Church, we can become complacent towards pressing on to God's promises because the culture we live in. Because it influences stinking thinking. The culture we live in, it just breathes into stinking thinking. But it's no excuse if you're in Christ. Complacency will take circumstances beyond your control and manipulate you into think that the promises and the provision of God is not valid in your situation, and it is. Because God makes a promise and it's good. Exodus 15, 26 says this, and if, boy, that's a big word, isn't it? If. You can already skip down and see I will, won't you? Look at this. Oh, man, this is great. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God promises healing. It's conditional. God is a healing God, totally capable of healing any sickness, any disease. But notice that God gives conditions for healing. If, then I will do this. You can't earn healing, can you? None of us can earn a healing. But you can position yourself for healing. You can put yourself in the right position for God's healing. You can also position yourself for sickness. See, some sicknesses happen because of no fault of anyone, because we live in a fallen world. But some sicknesses are because of poor decisions. Can I give you an example? I can't believe so-and-so died. He was 50 years old. Well, he was 100 pounds overweight. He ate bacon every day. Right? Ate poorly. Did not exercise. Had a family history of heart problems. Yeah, 50 is young, but he was a young, dumb 50. Some of you are already looking like, I just can't believe you said that. Personal responsibility. It's not part of our, it's not PC anymore. It's PC to say, well, you know what? Your grandparents, they're to blame. They fed you that bacon, and they gave you poor genes. Well, they gave you a good example of not to eat that stuff and to exercise better. And by the way, I need to do both. So I'm not casting stones at anyone. I'm just saying that you could put yourself into a bad position to where God cannot bless you with divine health. Here's another one. Wisdom. How many of you need wisdom? I need a lot of wisdom. Probably need some right now. James 1:5. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. See, you can say this, well, God gives wisdom and liberally, and he does, but you can't act silly with it because wisdom is conditional. So you have to walk in it. You have to live it out. God will give wisdom, but if you act silly outside of wisdom God provided, that potential is void. We all need to experience the promise of wisdom. But acting wisely in accordance to the provision of wisdom will not happen by itself. It comes by obedient faith. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 and 20 again. For all the promises of God in him, that's the key, in him are yes and in him, amen. For the glory of God through us. What does that mean to be in him? That's a whole different question, isn't it? The promises of God are conditional, but they are there for us when we're in him. And I can tell you this, when we're not in him, boy, we're going to not find ourselves close or near the promises of God. But can I tell you this? When you're in Christ and you're serving him, and you continue to put yourself in a position where God will bless you, you're on the right path, Bubba, you're pressing on. And I want to encourage you to press on. And I know there's people that have a lot of different opinions of what that means to be in Christ. But we believe that salvation is not just an act. Yes, you can come to the altar. Yes, you can give your life to Jesus, but you got to serve him. Amen? You got to serve him because salvation is a process. It's a promise, but it's a process, and we must press on. Why do you think Paul was writing to the Philippians? Hey, listen, you can't just start the race. You got to finish the race. You may finish the race ugly, but you better finish the race. Amen? I said this in the first part of the series, and we give rewards and blessings to people who don't finish the race anymore. There's a five-mile race. They ran three blocks. They should get a ribbon. No, you should tell them, get back on the track and start running. Yeah, you did good. That's great. But you don't get a ribbon. You say, well, that's hard. That's not reality. That's not this world. Send them out in that world with that craziness. They're going to fail every time. The Apostle Paul likens our walk with God as a race. And when we come to faith in Christ, we enter that race, but we got to complete that race. Run in such a way to win, he says. And a prize is won by those who finish the race, not those who just participate in a race. The prize is not given to us by giving up halfway. So being in Christ means remaining in Christ. So the promises of God are the same to us who remain in Christ, relationally. They are conditional based on our position in Christ. And that's why I'm telling you this. It's so important for you to live your life for God. And I understand there are things that will happen in our lives, and there's always a pathway to repentance back to God, but you have to take that path back. That's why we ought to continually examine ourselves. When it comes to the promises of God, we need wisdom, amen? We need discernment, because we are missing out on what God's providing. So many of you, I believe you're missing out. And that's why I'm preaching this with some passion, because I believe that God wants to bless me in a much different way. But you got to position yourself for God to do so. You know, some people, we get tired of fighting. The Israelites got tired of fighting for the land. The borders were vast. I'm sure they looked at it and said, man, we've taken this territory, but we've got hundreds and hundreds, thousands of square miles to continue to. And you know what? Things are just good right here. Things are good on this side of the Jordan, on this little piece of land. It's okay. We're good right here. God can fulfill his promises, and he did. He brought Messiah, amen? But man, he had so much more for them. They got tired of fighting. Fighting for the land God promised. Tired of fighting tooth and nail. Can I tell you this? The blessings of God, sometimes you got to fight tooth and nail for them. Tell you this, they're worth it. They're so worth it. Because why? You're blessed, and you're then to be a blessing. Why settle for less when you can have God's best? God does not make empty, unattainable promises. And sometimes we miss the promises of God because of our fleshly decisions. But if we're in the Spirit, we're trusting God, serving him. And I know it can get frustrating when you're in your flesh, but I'm telling you this, don't settle for less than God's best. You have as much as God as you want. How much more do you want? I want more. I don't know about you. I want more. You have as much, you're experiencing as much as the promises of God as you want. How much more do you want? So it's up to you. Will you press on? Will you settle for a little land, or will you settle for God's promise? Church, I need you. I need you as a pastor to settle for nothing less than God's best. See, our community needs a lot of blessings. And it's not going to just be me. There's no way that I can do it. I'm one person. I'm called to train and equip, encourage you, release you to be blessed, to be a blessing. Pressing on, crossing over the finish line, getting a hold of the prize. Because that benefits you, it benefits your family, it benefits this church, and it benefits our community. But most of all, it glorifies God. There's a formula in Scripture. I'm closing with this. On the promises of God. If you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father. Sound familiar? If you seek me, you will find me. If you will ask, you what? You'll receive. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Then you'll obey my commands. If you do what's right, this is what God spoke to Cain. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? If you draw near to God, then he will draw near to you. God wants to bless you, but you got to press on. God wants you to experience favor, but you've got to press on. God wants you to experience his fullness of his presence, but you've got to press on. God wants to bless you and bring promises to you and to this church and to this community so that it glorifies him, but you got to press on.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If you're looking for a church home, I want to welcome you to come and worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.